Amen. Well, today we are going to be walking through John 21 and the end of 20. It was not an accident, by the way, that we had N.T. Wright here speaking on John 20 and 21 to provide some greater context and depth. But it was interesting as I got home and my wife was like, okay, we got to talk about what I just heard. Now, I know not everyone who's here, but I will, on Wednesday night, but I do want to give just some framing for why it is that Scott Engel has been teaching the way he is. He's downstairs teaching The Root today. Why it is that Scott has been pitching kind of his lens of an N.T. Wright vision of resurrection. And I think that's a really important piece. It's also a little bit of summary about academics. If you've never heard a true academic give a lecture, they care about things that typical humans don't, okay? So this happens in seminary too, by the way, when you've got people going and all of a sudden you get in debates that I promise you, if you were to overhear, you'd go, why does anyone care? Okay, so that's part of the challenge, by the way, when someone comes out of seminary and they come into church, I literally have to go, all right, that's great that you have that in-depth knowledge of a Greek word. Let me just tell you, that's not what anyone came here today asking about, okay? So that's often what happens, and particularly for N.T. Wright, and I think to some extent for Scott, what their teaching has really emphasized is that our current conceptions about heaven and our souls are a lot less cool than what is described in Scripture, okay? So the way this often happens in the world is when you hear the word heaven, maybe God's calling and you sit there, but you hear the word heaven or you hear the word soul, and what you think of is some disembodied floating in the clouds reality. That's why when they had a conversation here on Wednesday and they were talking and Scott and Dr. Wright were up here, Professor Wright were up here, and Scott goes, well, it's not just an up escalator and a down escalator. Okay, what they're talking about here is that the modern conception that you have, like if you were to ask any 10-year-old, 15-year-old, 60-year-old to draw heaven, they're going to draw fluffy clouds and harps, okay? Let me just tell you, I like a harp on occasion, but I think heaven's going to be a lot more interesting than just floating on clouds and disembodied kind of fuzziness, okay? So a guy like him looks at this and says, well, then we just need to abandon the word heaven and abandon the word soul, which was really ironic when I was doing my podcast on Thursday with him. I hand him my book, which is entitled Solid Souls, where I'm articulating that actually a soul is an embodied person, your full person. I didn't even get the question out. I go to Genesis 2 and I talk about how God is crafting a human, the first man out of dirt, and he blows in him the breath of life, and I say, And the word is nephesh in Hebrew, which means that he became a living soul. And N.T. Wright, I have this on video, needs to turn into a meme, looks at me and goes, oh no. Now the problem is, he and I actually agree that it should be a more bodied reality, but he goes, well, you just got to give up the word soul and give up the word heaven and talk about new creation. Because, listen, if all you are is some fuzzy little, what you imagine to be a soul, not what I imagine, some fuzzy little, I don't know, floating, glowing thing in the sky, you can't actually hug your mother who died. Okay? The Christian story is one of literal and physical body resurrection, which is you and me. Which means that what he's talking about is the moment when everything is made right and actually earth and heaven become one, and he calls that new creation. Because that's what the Bible calls it, okay? But I call it often heaven just because that's what everyone calls it. I'm not here to kind of fight linguistic battles from the pulpit on a Sunday. I want you to live as if Jesus rose from the dead, but I love having N.T. Wright here and Dr. Engel to come and go, but I need you to understand, this is real, this is physical. To which I then, of course, asked the logical question on Thursday morning on a podcast. I also have this on video. So you're telling me there is golf in heaven? To which he goes, well, of course, by that you mean new creation. I go, yes. But that's what an academic does, is he wants you to kind of erase your modern notion of some fuzzy disembodied reality. And I want you to do that too. The hope of the resurrection is not just we live fluffy on some clouds one day, but that when we are about to hear the story of Thomas and of Peter, you realize that there is an embodied reality. The number one metaphor of Jesus in heaven for that new creation, if you're N.T. Wright, the number one metaphor is a banquet feast. Can you imagine if you were like Casper the Ghost watching everyone eat unbelievable? I mean, my favorite breakfast is really nice, kind of eggs with biscuit and a lot of homemade sausage gravy on it. Okay, this is what I consider to be breakfast in heaven. I just do. New creation. And can you imagine if you were some disembodied ghost staring at sausage gravy on a biscuit? No, you want to dig into it, don't you? This is heaven. I mean, his only question about golf in the new creation, by the way, was whether or not we'd all get so good we'd all get holes in one every time, which I'm fine with that. Like, that seems great to me. But I want you to hear that this is an embodied reality. That when Jesus, it says in Romans that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, what he's articulating is that you and I will be the second fruits of the creation. That when all is made right, we will inhabit this body. It was funny, even Becky that night was like, I mean, this one, my knees aren't all that great, like this body? To which I go, yeah, yeah, but this body will be made new. Even the scars will become holy. And that's why I like then jumping into the end of 20 for this conversation. Because it is this body that shall be resurrected, eating sausage gravy and biscuits in heaven. This is the promise. I don't know what yours is. Can I get an amen? There we go. But I don't want you to imagine. I think that's a lot of what was happening, was a lot of imagining of, well, there's just some other reality. There's just some other place. Okay, also one note. When they talked about the directionality of heaven, what they mean is it's less that we humans go up to heaven and that heaven comes down to earth. Revelation 21, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things had passed away, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Somehow this world shall be made right. Okay, enough of that. John 20, 24. This is the physical reality. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The remarkable thing about the resurrection of Jesus to me is that his disciples, who went from doubting like Thomas, denying like Peter, running away scared, went from that place on Thursday and Friday to testifying that they had seen a physical Jesus, that they had seen a resurrected Jesus. His body had been transformed. There's a great Charles Wesley line in one of his hymns that says, "Change from glory into glory." That's what I believe happened, is that Jesus' body was a glory on earth. Meaning that, can you imagine that God himself became flesh and dwelt among us, actually flesh. God became human so that he walked and stubbed his toe and he bled when they whipped him. And he cried when his friend Lazarus died. and the change from glory into glory is, frankly, I think the fact that any of us humans exist is an absolute miracle. That's what I discovered in fertility treatments with my wife, is how unlikely it is that any of us exist. This is a glory. I was talking to one person today, and I said, how are you doing? She goes, I'm here. It's a good day. I said, amen. This is glory that we even get to live and breathe, and yet there will be one day, like Jesus, where we are changed from glory, into an eternal body, where we could actually touch it and see it. And again, then we get to breakfast. I don't know why breakfast is on my mind. I didn't have as much this morning, but here we go. John 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. I just think it's early in the morning. I don't think you need to make this any weird thing. Like, you know, early in the morning when you can't barely see. They're gathered together, and I just think the sun is just barely coming up, kind of that pre-dawn glimmer. And someone yells out, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. By the way, we're pretty sure the disciple whom Jesus loved is the author of the book of John. So did you notice last week when we were telling about the foot race to the tomb, the disciple whom Jesus loved beat Peter to the tomb? He was just going, I'm going to write down that I won that foot race. And they're going to read this 2,000 years later, okay? Anyway, I just think that's a hilarious, like, men will be competitive. Even Jesus' disciples are going to write down for posterity who won the foot race and who recognized Jesus first. It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to him, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When you read this, you realize that Jesus has a physical body, a physical reality, a physical resurrection. He did not turn into a ghost. Now, he could appear wherever he wanted to. He's Jesus. But he has a body. Okay? Here, the story of the resurrection is actually that the word that became flesh remained flesh. It was just a transformed flesh, a resurrected flesh, an eternal flesh. My theory, by the way, about Genesis 2 and the story of Adam is actually that that's how we were intended to be, was eternal. In fact, when you read the story of Eve and Adam messing up in Genesis 3, he describes, now you're going to die. You and I were made to be eternal. That's why I like the word soul. I want you to imagine yourself as eternal. If you think about yourself, body and all, as a soul, it changes how you think about it. Now, N.T. Wright doesn't like that, but that's fine. He cannot like it. What we're both trying to get at is that the promise of the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, I believe, in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That resurrection of the body is you and me. It's just now when we play golf in the new creation, we're not going to complain about what hurts after the round. We will have a newly made body where all the things shall be made right. My son got to do a presentation on the state of Kansas, which was where my family's from. My grandmother was Kansan of the year. And I hadn't seen a picture of my mom's mom in far too long. and just cut me because Becky printed some off. And I looked at my grandmother's picture, and I just had this pain. She was such a good grandmother. We called her Nanan. She died a little under 10 years ago now. And you know how when you're apart from someone, the only thing that's going to make it right is just a big old hug? Friends, that's what heaven is. It's when heaven and earth meet and there's new creation and you get to hug that person that you love again. Someone asked me why we still have United Methodist hymnals in our pews, and the answer is because my dad's mom chose all the hymns in the hymnal. I have a hard time saying to Grandma Bonnie, I'm sorry we got rid of it, okay? They're great hymns. And I have this moment, she died a few years ago, and I have this moment when she gets to hug me, and I get to hug her and just be wrapped up in her arms again. Friends, this is the hope. It's when you get to hug someone again, and I imagine their smell. I imagine their just what it is to be hugged by them. Don't you have this for somebody in your life from the only answer is not just floating in clouds all day one day listening to music, but rather it is that you get to be embodied, loved again, and that we shall all be resurrected. This is the promise and the hope. That's why, by the way, the charcoal fire matters. I never paid attention to this before, but Wednesday, Professor Wright talked about how there are only two moments where the charcoal fire is actually named in Scripture. One of which, when Peter is denying Jesus outside the chief priest's house, and the other one is here. And that smell, I mean, I can still smell my grandmother's homes. That's memory. It is linked somehow in there, and that's what happens, is that Peter shows up and the same kind of fire where he denied Jesus three times is about to be made right. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. When Jesus asked that question, he asked a different word. He asked, do you agape me? Do you love me? Peter responds with, yes, Lord, I love you, but the word is slightly different, phileo. Christians have taken this to kind of its logical conclusion, which is that agape is a more self-giving love, and filio is brotherly love, hence Philadelphia. Okay? Brotherly, the city of brotherly love. It's, I love you like a friend. What Jesus is asking in this passage is, do you love me to lead like I did? How Jesus loved and led was to die for us. He's asking, Peter, are you ready for that role? You're about to be the head of this church. Are you ready for that role? He responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus asked, do you love me as a friend, a filio? Peter was hurt because Jesus then asked him the third time, and this time differently, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You and I worry too much about this physical world, about our own physical bodies, about the pain that we have. I understand it. I share it. But Jesus' question to Peter, frankly, is the question to you and me. What are you willing to do to follow me? Are you willing to lead like Jesus, to love like Jesus. Frankly, a lot of us like Peter are like, well, I love you, but how about I love you a little bit smaller percentage than the level you love me? Because your love looked painful last Friday night on the cross. Like that love looks, frankly, I'd rather not do that. Jesus, let me die soft and in my bed. Wait, you know, give me 96, 101, give me a nice good life, but I don't want to have dementia before that. I want my rotator cuff to work. Like just Jesus, could you make that happen? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, when you follow me, in order to be resurrected like me, there's a price. The challenge of the Gospel of John is that God became flesh, dwelt among us, died a death out of love for us. And the very last bit, he looks at his church, Peter, and says, are you willing to do that same thing? My challenge for you and me is that it's only in following Jesus that we can have the hope of the resurrection. May we live the life that Jesus lived, die as Jesus died, so that we can be bodily resurrected as Jesus was. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, fill us with your Holy Spirit here. There are a lot of us in this room that believe. Many of us who believed our entire lives, and yet, God, the challenge you asked Peter is one that is hard. Gracious God, you have given us a great story, but one that requires everything of us. Like Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, may we follow you. Amen.